I gotta say, studying this chapter, I did not think this was as pivotal a chapter in the Bible as it turns out it is. History is made up of people's decisions, people in influence and their decisions, and it's made up of sometimes God's input into man's decisions, but this chapter that we're gonna look at, Israel rejects their heavenly king. And I don't think personally, reading this chapter, I don't think God ever intended for anyone to be king of Israel except Jesus Christ. But Israel wanted a king. And I guess the theme you could say in this chapter is just be careful what you ask for. Sometimes the solution to what we think the solution to our problem is, as they say, it puts us out of the frying pan and into the fire. And Israel wants a visible head on earth that they can look to, because every other nation has that, and it would just make them feel more secure if they had it. Samuel protests, and God protests against it, but the Lord ultimately says, give them what they're asking for, and they're going to come to regret it, unfortunately, but go ahead and give them what they're asking for. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, be careful what you ask for. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 8, it came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. There it is. There's the heavenly king. He's not visible on the earth yet. This is 1,100 years before Jesus Christ is born. But this is the voice of the Lord from heaven, and he is the heavenly king of Israel at this time, and ruling from heaven. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Notice this. He will take, and it says it multiple times, he will take, he will take, he will take, and he will appoint his, and he'll make him his, and he'll make him his. He will take, verse 15, the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. That you chose this man. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." That's kind of the idea. We want somebody that'll do this for us. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." Let's pray and talk about Israel's rejected king. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. I pray you'd feed your flock. I pray that you would give us an understanding of these verses. This is an absolutely pivotal chapter in the Bible. And history in Israel forever changes on the answered prayer here, unfortunately. And Lord, I pray that you would help us make the application in our own lives, that you would make the application, you would enlighten us the way we need to be enlightened. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's four things in this chapter that it's really, that are absolutely pivotal, really one big element that's pivotal in Israel's history. And like I said before, I don't believe God intended for anyone else to ever be king over Israel than Jesus Christ. And the way I get to that conclusion is this chapter here. God intended that the government he set up in Israel, where Jesus Christ reigned from heaven, so to speak, I mean, he's the Lord in heaven, would reign over Israel and not be a visible head until he became a man, died for the sins of the whole world, resurrected, and eventually came in his glory. That would be the culmination, that would be the ultimate, and that would be the King of Israel, who is also the King of Kings. But Israel thinks they need a king. They need a visible head like all other nations, someone who will go fight their battles, someone who will put them in a position, and ultimately this is what the nation believes, that conformity to the world is strength. We want to be like the other nations. They say that a couple times. We want to be like the other nations. We want a visible figurehead for our country that we can look to, that other nations can look to, and by conforming our government to the governments of the world, that will give us strength and influence. And you see, when Israel looks and asks for this, the Lord protests it, and Samuel gets mad about it. Here's the idea. This history, just a little history here. This is 1,100 years before Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. It's said when he's born, here's the King of the Jews. Where is he born King of the Jews? Where is he at? That's what Herod asks. And before he's the King of the Jews, and before he's even born, Jesus Christ is the Lord in heaven who shepherds the nation, who gives revelation to Moses on Mount Sinai, who leads the nation out of Egypt, births the nation through the Red Sea, gives them revelation on how to conduct their business in the Promised Land, and he guides them from heaven. And he gives them information and he guides them from heaven. Ultimately, he will become a man and all that kind of stuff. You get the idea, I think. But first, he's a heavenly king. He's in heaven. And he has been guiding the nation of Israel, or trying to guide the nation of Israel, for, at this point, almost 400 years. And so now Israel's to a point where they don't like the way they're being governed with this invisible head, so to speak. And so we've read the account here. They ask for a king. But the first point in all of this is, as it relates to us and as it relates to the text here, The first thing you notice in this chapter is Samuel's own children are kind of messing up in their job. And Samuel has these boys. He appoints them judges, and they don't do good at their job. They do not have the same convictions their dad had. They don't have the same character their dad had. And so they take over as judges, and as Samuel's kind of getting older, these boys take over as judges, and they take bribes, they pervert judgment, they run after money. Wherever the money is, that's where the judgment goes. And the people, here's the point. The people seem to have a legitimate complaint. They say, look, the people you've appointed over us are not doing a good job. Now, let me address, before we get into that, let me address this. Samuel's a good man. He has children who apparently aren't good men. And the difference, there is a difference between the way the Lord handles Samuel and his children and the way the Lord handled Eli and his children. When it came to Eli's children, the Lord said, your children and their problem is you. Eli, you're the dad, and you did not address things that needed to be addressed. You let it go, and now we come to this point where it's all corrupt. However, when Samuel has children that do this, the Lord doesn't say the same things about Samuel. That's kind of interesting. And so it's interesting in the fact that just because children go astray, that doesn't mean it was mom and dad's fault. But sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes it means mom and dad had a hand in making them go astray. But on other cases, mom and dad did everything they could to keep them right, and they still went astray. Ultimately, people are individuals, and they're going to make their own decisions. But that's not an excuse not to be a parent. It's not an excuse to just say, well, they're going to make their own decisions, so I'm not going to push my beliefs on them or whatever. You're a parent. You're supposed to have lived life and be able to impart some wisdom to them. So anyhow, back to Samuel's children. They're crooked, unfortunately, but the Lord doesn't cite Samuel like he did Eli. The people of Israel, their reason for looking for a king is, and they have an excuse. I mean, they have it looks like a legitimate reason. But here's what it boils down to. It boils down to this. Just because the system that God put in place isn't functioning properly, just because the system, the government that God put in place isn't functioning properly in Israel, that doesn't mean you just blow up the whole system. Oftentimes, it's limited to the people who aren't doing their job. Not necessarily the system, it's the people who are involved that are corrupt. Ultimately, the people make up the system. And so, just because the people aren't doing the job they're supposed to be doing, that doesn't mean you just destroy the whole thing, which is Israel's suggestion. Well, these guys aren't doing their job, so let's just ditch this whole idea of a heavenly king. Give us a king we can look at. Give us a king we can relate to. Give us a king we can see and that other nations can see. So that their idea is just blow up the whole system and give us a king. Well, that's not really the right answer either. The right answer would be the people who are corrupt in the system ought to stop being corrupt. Just because parents mess up in their job or children mess up being children, or bosses mess up being bosses, or employees mess up being employees, doesn't mean you just destroy the whole thing. Parenthood is a good thing. Work is a good thing. You don't just blow the whole thing up because some people don't do their jobs right. But that's Israel's idea. They have an excuse to reject their heavenly king. And like I said, people's solutions, our solutions to problems often lead to just this out of the frying pan and into the fire situation. You go from one problem that you're just desperate to get an answer. You're desperate, and God doesn't seem to be saying anything, and you're just desperate, so desperate, you go and do something stupider, and you make the thing worse. Well, that's Israel. Give us a king. Our solutions are often misguided, and like I said, just be careful what you ask for. So Israel's leadership, they propose a completely different style of government that reflects other nations. That's their main point. Israel's main point in this is if we can be like other nations, conformity to the world, if we can be like other nations, we will be a more powerful nation. If we will have a king like other nations have, it will make us a more influential and powerful nation. That's their goal, is conformity. And as you know in the New Testament, Paul says, not conformed to this world. The weakness is in the conformity. The weakness is in the world. So they have, going back to this, Israel has this excuse. Samuel's kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do, so let's just forget the whole government God set up and let's do something different. Let's do something more like the world does it. And that's oftentimes, I think, individually, that's our solution too. We get caught in a bind. We want God to do something. He doesn't seem to answer. And so we look around the world. Well, what's the world's solutions? Let's just do that. Maybe that'll help us. And it turns out it doesn't. It doesn't help at all. So then the Lord explains it in verses 6 through 9. He says, Samuel, Israel hasn't rejected you. They've rejected me. The heavenly king has been rejected. So he says this, verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel's king has been reigning over Israel, or at least doing the best job that I guess I'm dealing with people, for 400 years from heaven. Now Israel has no desire to hear any more instruction from the God of heaven. They want to have a king that will give them instruction. And so God just explains to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me because they don't want me to be over them. They don't want me telling them what to do anymore. And that's how, I mean, we are with the Bible sometimes and with the Lord. And Paul even mentions it and says it in the book of Timothy, where he says there comes a time where people just don't endure sound doctrine. They just don't want to be told how to live their life anymore. Whether it's they don't like the person saying it or they don't like the instruction itself, they just don't want to be told how to live their lives. Paul says there's going to come a time where they don't endure sound doctrine. They just don't want to be told it, and they're not going to be told. They're just not going to, address the things in their life that I'm telling them to address. Well, that's Israel. They're not enduring sound doctrine. They don't want to hear anything from God. They want a king that's going to tell them what to do. So the Lord just explains it. But he says this in all this. He says in verse 9, therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now, let me ask you a probing question in this. Does this sound like this is God's will in this nation? What's about to happen? No. This is not what God wants for the nation. But God's willing to give them an answer. God's willing to say, look, Samuel, protest. Even give them the evidence. Tell them this is what's going to happen to your country if you do this. Just lay it out for them. And if they still want it, I'm going to give it to them. I'll give them exactly what they're asking for. But this isn't on God's plan. This isn't what he wants for the nation. This isn't one where he wants the nation to go. And that's why I say in this chapter, you have history forever changed in Israel. Forever changed. Yes, David's going to be a good king. There'll be some good ones that show up. But ultimately, it's just God's grace that he would pick a good man to show up on the throne. His whole plan, I think, from the beginning was Jesus Christ will be the king on the throne, period. But when Israel says, give us a king, okay, protest to him. Tell him what's going to happen. But in the end, if they still want a king, I'll give him a king. Then in verse 10, this earthly king is, he is spelled out. And we mentioned it earlier. But notice all the he will. He will take your sons in verse 11 and appoint them for himself. This is what this earthly king is going to do. Verse 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50s, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. So Samuel just lays out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Samuel says, you're asking for a king? This king is just going to be a man, ultimately. And what he's going to do is he will take and he will make something for himself. He will take it from you and he will make it for himself. He's going to take this from you and he's going to make this for himself. He's going to take this from you. He's going to make this for himself. He's going to take this from you. He's going to make this for himself. He's going to take this from you. He's going to make this for himself. And you know what Israel says after they hear all of that? Go ahead. We'll take it. We'll take it. That's fine with us as long as we can have a visible king. Just make us a visible king. And that is oftentimes how we handle sin. You know what we do? We put out we weigh things out. We say, well, is it worth it to do this? Is it worth it to do this? Is it worth it to do this? And at the end of the day, if we want to do this particular sin, with all the mounting evidence against it, we'll just say, you know what? It's worth it. It's fine. Just as long as I can get my way in this, it's fine. I don't really care about the consequences. I don't care how this turns out. I don't care how this is going to affect me in the future. All I want right now is my will to be done right now. The future doesn't matter. Any of that, it doesn't matter. So Samuel lays out this whole thing. He says he's going to take, he's going to make them his, he's going to make this, he's going to make this his, 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 he's going to make this his. And the people say, that's fine, we'll accept that. We'll accept that. And then Samuel comes back and says, there's going to come a time where you won't accept that. And you're going to cry out to God, and here's going to be the problem. When you cry out at that time, after you've accepted these consequences, when you cry out, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I won't listen. Verse 19. Well, look in verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I think it's peculiar. The Lord listens to this request. Give us a king. He protests the request, and he says, tell him, Samuel, what's going to happen, and then goes ahead and answers that prayer. He's going to give him a king in the next chapter. Ultimately, they're going to have a king that they really don't want when this is all over. But the Lord answers that prayer, and as a caveat to answering that prayer, he says, by the way, the next time you pray, I'm not answering it. I'm going to give you this thing. By the way, the next time you call on me, I'm not going to hear you. So be careful what you ask for. When I've laid out all of the problems that are going to be associated with this answer, and you still say yes, give us this answer, just remember, I'm going to answer yes to this, and when you cry out to me again, I'm not going to hear it. So he answers one prayer with the caveat that, you know what, I'm not going to answer another one. Verse 19. Here's ultimately Israel will be endangered through their conformity to other nations. He says, nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also may be like all the nations. That's the idea. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. You know what I think Samuel understood at this point? When God answers this prayer, this nation is forever changed. You're going to get a king. Eventually, you're not going to like who's in power. But the whole reason you asked for this king is because you didn't like God's instruction. You didn't like the way God handled his business with your nation. You didn't like the way God was governing you as a people. And so you got tired of that. But instead of maybe enduring, maybe having patience, maybe turning to the Lord, you decided, we just want the whole system changed. Just change the whole thing. And I imagine Samuel, the reason he protests vehemently at first is he knows if and when God answers this prayer and gives them a king, they will forever regret this. And so the Lord says, give him a king. And Samuel says, right, you guys can go home now. God's going to give you a king. But I imagine Samuel, he knows exactly what's going to happen with this country. But their thought, Israel's thought, the nation thought, if we can be more like other nations, it'll give us power. It'll give us influence. It'll give us military strength. That's what they said. We'll go out and fight our battles. It'll give us military strength. It'll give us a great economic system. Just give us a king. Just change the way you're doing things. And the Lord's going to answer it. And that's why I said it from the beginning. And I really believe this is an absolutely pivotal chapter in the entire Bible. Because from this point on, Israel's government has changed in a way that's not going to be good for Israel. Yeah, there'll be some good kings show up, only because of God's grace. But ultimately, God said, you have, in this request, you have rejected me. You don't want my authority. You don't want me reigning over you the way I am. And verse 7 really sums the whole thing up. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You get the idea? Here's the King of Heaven. Here is Jesus Christ, 1,100 years before he shows up as a man. He has been shepherding the nation, giving direction, trying to gather the nation together, trying to bless the nation, trying to keep them out of sin. He's been trying to help them, and for 400 years, giving them light through prophets and preachers and giving them light. And now that they come to a point where we're not interested in your light anymore. Just give us somebody we can see and put them on a throne. Give us somebody that'll make our economy great, that'll make our military great, that'll make us into a nation just like the other nations. And the Lord says, as we've seen it before here, he says, okay, well, I'll give you a king. but I'm not answering another request after this. When you cry out because you don't like the man in charge, I'm not answering that one. I'll answer this one, and we'll change the whole system according to what you want. Once we change it, they're not changing back. And so Israel rejects God as a king. They jump, like we said, out of the frying pan into the fire. They ask for something they're going to regret. And it looks like, at the beginning, they had a reason to do it. It looks like at the beginning, hey, this could be a solution. This may be what we need to do. But ultimately, it was rejection of the Lord, and it was rejection of God's authority, God's direction, God's promises, God's blessings. And so the next chapter, Saul's going to be picked. He'll be king, and he'll be all right for a year, and then not all right for 39 years. David will be king, and David will be mostly good. He'll be a good king. He'll have a couple hiccups, to say the least. And then they'll go through several other kings. And then the nation will split. Ultimately, the only king that's going to be the right king for the nation of Israel is Jesus Christ. But at this point in Israel's history, they reject the authority of Jesus Christ. They reject their heavenly king. And just like the Lord says, they've rejected me, not you. So a few points in all this, just to recap. There was an excuse. There was an excuse that Israel had, and it seemed legitimate. The people that are currently in charge are no good. And so they get frustrated with that situation. Give us somebody else. Give us a whole new setup, in fact. Just change the way you're doing business, Lord. Just change the whole way you're doing business. They had an excuse. The Lord explains exactly what's going on. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And then Samuel lays out all of what this king and these kings will ultimately do to the nation. And the people say, with all of that in mind, with all of that laid out, the people say, nah, we'd rather be like other nations. And the Lord gives them exactly what they want. So here's the simple theme of the whole chapter that can apply to you and me. Just be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. As far as making decisions on the fly, or making decisions that are based on pressure, things like that, be careful what you ask for. Oftentimes, I think, we get some pressure and make decisions that we shouldn't make that are regrettable decisions, but at the time it seems like, you know what, we just need to change. We just need to change the circumstances. Instead of maybe enduring the circumstances, instead of maybe just allowing things to happen the way they're going to happen. But if the Lord set something up like he did in Israel, that's the way he set it up. You don't need to change the setup. I'll give you a last illustration in all this. Here we are as a congregation, we're church. Come together and open the Bible, read, pray. Come on here Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday evening, things like that. Through all of this pandemic and stuff, you know what the pressure has been? To just completely blow up the way things have been going, or completely blow up the system. Just change it, completely change it. Maybe the mission of the church has changed. Maybe I look around and you look around too, and you see empty places where people were. And it has changed people's thinking. It has changed people's hearts. And I would say, overall, not changed for the better. More people aren't serving God now. What's happened is less people are serving God. You know what that came from? pressure. Changes in society, changes from government regulations. And you know what happened? I think some people have made decisions in their lives that will affect the rest of their lives now. Not for the better, though. Not for the better. But they got to a position that it looked like this is excusable. We have to do something different. That's where Israel was. We got to do something different. The people in charge aren't doing the right thing. We just need to scrap the whole plan and start something different. Be careful. Be careful. God's instructions to a church haven't changed any. God's instructions to believers haven't changed any. God's instructions to Christians as ambassadors for Jesus Christ haven't changed. I didn't read the Bible one day and then 2020 happened and I read the same page the next day and it was, okay, well, we got to change all this. You know what this book did? It's timeless. The instructions before 2020 are still the instructions after it. The instructions for a church before are still the instructions after. And God may allow some things to just really throw a wrench in it. I mean, I hear Alan talking about missions. And the reality is, not just from the missionaries we support, but in general, probably, I don't want to say half, but in some cases, half the missionaries that were in a foreign country can't get back to the foreign country. In some cases, I mean, it's just a big number. And the Lord may be rearranging things. Obviously, He's allowing things to happen. But I just want you and I to keep focused on what's at stake here. The Lord hasn't changed His program. The Lord hasn't changed His direction. The Lord hasn't changed His ideas. This stuff isn't a surprise to the Lord. He may fundamentally change some things by allowing what's been allowed. But to come up with a solution like Israel did and say, hey, we'll just scrap the whole thing and do the whole thing different, that's not the way to do it. God set it up the way he wanted to. The scary thing is, when the nation said, give us something different, the Lord said, okay, I will give you something different. But it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. And when you cry out because you regret asking for what you asked for, I'm not going to hear you anymore. That's scary. Be careful what you ask for. And not just be careful, that can be too vague, be careful what you ask for. Remember, God's plan hasn't changed. It hasn't changed any. He said what He said about Christianity. He said what He said about church. He said what He said about Jesus Christ. And there are still sinners who need to get saved. There are still Christians who need to be edified. There are still, if you're saved, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed a bit. So let's keep focused. Remember God's plan of attack. I mean, it hasn't changed any. Be careful, because we are subject to do exactly what Israel did. Just forget what all we were doing in the past, and we're just going to take a whole new course of action. And then the Lord will allow that, but it may be regrettable going in a different direction. So I hope that is helpful to you. Let's have a little, I tell you what, have a little time of invitation here, just real briefly.